Amen. Well, let's turn back again to Leviticus chapter 21. And maybe we can finish this message on the 12 blemishes. The 12 blemishes that would disqualify you from entering in through the veil. We'll start in verse 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whatsoever be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken footed, or broken handed, or crooked back, or a dwarf, or he that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go in unto the veil, or come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not the sanctuaries, for the Lord do sanctify them. And Moses told it unto Aaron and his sons, and unto all the children of Israel. Now what we have here, I mentioned last week, I'll say it again. What we see is that the Lord is making a difference. He's making a difference between one thing and another thing. I think it's somewhere, we'll probably find it here somewhere today. He's making a difference. He's bringing a sword. He said at one time, Think not that I have come to bring peace. Now we know he is the Lord of peace. But in another sense, he's saying, I'm not coming to bring a peace, but I'm coming to bring a sword. And the sword is when the word of God, when the kingdom of God comes into a house, sometimes it will separate. Some of those in the house will receive the word. Some will reject the word. Some will resist. And it will cause a conflict between a bride and her mother-in-law, between a man and his son. And not everybody in the family is going to receive. So the sword cuts down through, and it brings trouble. It brings tension. In Matthew 25, we see another separation. He's separating at some time between sheep and goats. There's a difference. We're not all going to be the same. Amen. In Matthew 13, we saw that we were studying a couple weeks ago. He is going to gather the tares out from among the wheat. And again, he's making a separation. Another time in the third chapter of Matthew, John the Baptist is prophesying that his winnowing fan or his fork, whatever the instrument, it's in his hand, and he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And of course, the chaff is going to be burned. Amen. Matthew 25, again, a separation between the wise and the foolish virgin. And the separation has an impact on those who are not the wise. And of course, The church, I have learned, does not like this idea of the Lord making a difference. They want to believe and they want to tell the people that we're all the same, everybody's going to have the same reward. And when I told this pastor one time years ago, and I mentioned this last week, he wanted to know what I believe. And I thought, well, what will I say? So I told him about the parable of the virgins. I ended up saying that there are some who entered in and the door was closed and the others were not able to enter in. And I said, I believe this is a picture of the church. There's wise and there's foolish in the church, and it's going to be a different end for some of them. And he said, well, isn't that rather exclusionistic? And my reply was, but I didn't write it. It's here in the Bible. Now you tell me your interpretation of that parable. Well, he didn't have an interpretation. He didn't know what to think. Apparently, they had never considered that, never considered the possibility. And so we are preaching that there is a difference. There's a difference between sons of God and children of God. And brethren, the invitation is here. Any one of us can become sons of God. Amen. But in the song that we sang today, I've made up my mind to go on. I've made up my mind to pay the price. So there is a price that we're going to have to pay if we want to go on. Now, in this word in Leviticus, let us say very clearly, God does not have a problem with those people who have a physical disability. This is not what that's saying. This is a spiritual word that is being given here. He that hath an ear to hear, let him see, let him hear. Amen. Let him understand. So we went through blindness, lameness, the flat nose, the superfluous, the broken-footed, and the broken-handed. Now, let us look at the crooked back. What is crooked back? What does that mean? I suppose in the natural, medically, what is the term? What is the term for somebody that has a crooked back?
Scoliosis.
Yeah, there we go, scoliosis. But there's two different terms depending on which way the back is turned. Lucy, you must know the term. Turn this way, it has one word, turn to the side. I can't hear you, Lucy.
Kyphosis.
Yes. Yes. Kyphosis. Yes, there you go. Okay, so what does it mean if you have a crooked back or if you're hunchback? They made a movie one time, The Hunchback of Notre Dame. I don't think I ever saw it, but apparently the fella had a real hunch on the back of his neck here. Now, what this means is that he's not upright spiritually. The man is not upright. He's not morally upright. He's crooked. He's not straight. He's not pure. And by the way, the world has a term for those who are straight. Those who are straight are the men who love women, women who love men. Men marry women, women marry men. They call this straight. Well, what's the other option if this is not, if these are straight? What is the homosexual then? Are they the crooked? Well, apparently they are, because they're not morally upright. So not straight, not pure. Now, let me say, what does this represent? I want to take a verse from Galatians here, and I believe that this is what applies. You can disagree if you like. Give me a better interpretation, and I'll be glad to hear it. But in Galatians, if I can find Galatians here, here we are. Galatians 6:5. Okay. I'm in Galatians 6:5. Okay, here we are. Let's go back to verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now we know the word of God says, let us bear one another's burden. But there's the other side of it, that each man has to carry his own burden. In other words, I believe what Galatians is talking about here is what I will call a welfare mentality. Amen? A drug culture mentality, which says, well, I don't have to work. I don't have to carry my own weight. You know, the state will take care of me. Somebody else will take care of me. And I don't know if you've ever been among the people that I'll say, in particular, those that smoke marijuana. I've never touched it. I don't know what it does. But they tell me it gives you a real lazy state of mind. Whatever happens, whatever will be, you know. Oh, let's not worry about that, you know. Well, in a sense, it's good not to worry. But what this does is it puts you in a state where you don't want to work, you don't want to do anything, you don't want to have to think. Just let be whatever be. So anyway, that's my take on the crook back, the hunchback. It's not upright, not morally upright, not capable of carrying your own load. You got a better one for this? I'd be glad to hear from you. I don't hear any new ones, so we'll move on. Amen. Mike, you look like you had a better idea there.
I wouldn't call it a better idea, but I did have an idea. The parable came to my mind. I don't remember it exactly, but there was some fellow that he was always looking down. You know what I mean? He couldn't. And my interpretation was that was all he could see was the earth. There's some people that are so involved in the world that they can't see anything spiritually. All they can see is the earth and the things of the earth and the things of the world. I've been in meetings before with people that a few of them, we couldn't get them to come out of the natural long enough to even have a spiritual meaning. It was just constant worldliness, you know? And so anyway, that's just a thought that came to me when you were talking about it. I think that's one more element of the crooked back, is he's always looking down at the beggarly elements.
Amen. All right, well, the next one in verse 20 is the dwarf. Now, what is a dwarf? All right, let's talk spiritually. I'm not going into the natural. If you were born short and you're not going to grow tall, that's God has no problem with that. But what we're talking about is spiritual dwarfism. And I believe this speaks of those who never come to a spiritual maturity. Now, let me take a couple of verses from the New Testament here. 1 Corinthians 13, and Paul is writing here that he's not going to be a spiritual dwarf. Chapter 13, and come to verse, let's go back to verse 9 and start. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. All right, here we go. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What's happened? What do children think like? What is their mind process? Rita just shared, me. I want, mine. All right. So that's one thing. They're very self-oriented, and a child has no idea what it means to die to self. A child does not want to take on the responsibilities of adulthood and bear the burden of it. The child is continually believing, well, my mother will take care of me. My father will take care of me. And there's people that go with that mindset throughout their whole life. They get in trouble when they're 30 years old. Oh, dad'll bail me out. Get arrested. Oh, dad'll take care of it. Dad'll hire the lawyer. Whatever it is, they never come to a fullness of maturity. Now, there's another good verse here in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me come to Ephesians. And let's start in verse 12. Well, let me go back further. They'll go back to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some shepherds. I'm changing the word to shepherds there because that's what it means. And teachers. All right, there's your fivefold ministry. Why did he give them? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long? How long will this fivefold ministry last? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Has the church come to that point yet? I don't believe they have. Amen. So we still have the fivefold ministry. Now, one more thing, that we henceforth be no more children. In other words, the purpose of the fivefold ministry, or the ministry of the fivefold ministry, should I say, is to help us come to maturity, to bring us out of childhood into sonship, that we be no more children. All right. So what is the trait of children? Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, I go back years in the past. We've had a lot of people come and go through our fellowship. I say come and go. And I remember, oh, this is way back, little sister that was with us, a delightful little sister, pleasant little sister. But she came up to me one day and she said, "I'm leaving, I'm going to another fellowship." I said, "Well, that's fine, you're free to go wherever you want." I said, "What is the difference? What do what do they have that we don't have?" And she says, "Well, they have the hopping and the bopping, and you don't have it." In other words, they were, I don't know, they must be jumping and thrashing about, and I don't mind. People can dance before the Lord, but I don't know what she meant by hopping and bopping. Well, another sister one time, these are sisters. Another sister came up to me and she says, "I was over there at that other fellowship, and boy, they've really got the spirit." I said, "Well, what do they got now? What's happening that you can see that you would like to go there?" And she says, "Well, they're laying on hands and people are falling over." I said, "Well, if that's the mark of the spirit." See, what I'm telling you, and I could give you more. Children, this same sister, by the way, eventually came back because apparently she got tired of falling over every Sunday morning. She came back and I told her time after time, I said, you need deliverance. And finally, the last time I said to it, I said, you know, you need deliverance, and you're going to have to agree to grow up and mature. This is the only way you're going to get deliverance, because we've done all that we can for you. And she says, I am not going to grow up. Right out, straight like that. I'm not going to. I said, well, sister, I've done all I can for you. There's nothing more I can do. And she left. And you know, the sad thing is, I think she went from one to the other to the other. And the last I heard, she was living on the streets like a homeless bag lady. No, I'm serious. When she made that statement to me in the kitchen that day, she says, I'm not going to grow up. I couldn't believe it. Well, and tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. These doctrines blow like the wind. They blow in, they blow out, another one blows in, a new thing comes, another fad in the church. Amen. Every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up. See, there's that term, grow up. Grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Amen. Well, there's another good verse here in the New Testament. Oh, no, it's not a new verse. I want to tell another story. It was only about a year after I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I was living in the Glens Falls area, and the full gospel of that area, I don't know who they were. I knew the ones from Saratoga, really, really good people. But there was a group up in the north of Saratoga, up in the Glens Falls area, and they put on a little conference up at, I don't know what was it, Scroon Lake or something, up on Lake George, in the Lake George area. And they had speakers that come in. And so I just took some time off from work, and I said, I'm gonna go up there and I'm gonna see what's going on. I'm gonna hear these people. And they had some big names that came in. I don't even remember what the big names were anymore. But they had a man by the name of DeVern Fromke. Have you ever heard that name? Mike, did you ever hear that name?
Yeah, I have heard Fromke.
Well, way back in the 1950s, when we were in school, they had religious education, and what was it, on a once a month or something, and some of the ministers' wives would come in and do a little teaching. And I remember there was a little book. It was called The Hive of Busy Bees, and it was by DeVern Fromke. Well, it didn't mean anything to me in the 1950s. I was 10, 11, 12 years old. And it has a nice little stories, you know, about be happy, be this, be that, you know. And somehow I remembered the name of the man that wrote that book. Well, wouldn't you know, that man came up to that Lake George area, and he was a speaker. Well, I forget all the big names. I forget everything that they had to say, but I'll never forget this man. I think he was from Indiana. He was the most humble man that I had ever met. Now, I'm in my early 30s, and he had to be in his 70s or more. And I remember the one story he was telling about he had a son. His son might have been 30, I don't know. And he says, you know, I keep wanting my son to mature. He says, I'd really like to have fellowship with my son in the deep things of the word. He says, I keep waiting for him to mature so we can sit down and really, really talk in the deep things of God. And he said, I went to the Lord one day and I said, Lord, I'm waiting for my son to mature. And he said, you know what? The Lord said to me, he said, son, I'm waiting for you. I'd like to really commune with you in a deeper level. Oh my goodness. I never forgot that. And here I am, I'm in my 80s, and I'm still thinking the Lord is waiting. He's saying to me, son, I'd really like you to mature a little more. I've got some really good things I'd love to share with you. Well, I don't want to be a dwarf, brethren, a spiritual dwarf. Well, let's move on. Also in verse 20 is a blemish in the eye. Now, a blemish is not the same as blindness. The blemish in the eye, this fellow can see. Maybe it's a cataract, okay? Or maybe it's just he got something in his eye that's harmed his eye in some manner. I don't know. I'm not an ophthalmologist. I can't give you all the possible causes here in the natural. But let's say I would believe that this thing refers to hypocrisy. Now, before we get further, let me turn to Luke. Luke chapter 11. But I'm going to prove to you that I believe it refers to hypocrisy. Luke 11, verse 34, is a verse. Well, let's start in verse 33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, I'm going to change that to lamp because that's the word, lighteth a lamp, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a lampstand, that they which come in may see the light. See the light. There's see the light. Okay? The light of the body is the eye. The light of the body is the eye. If your eye sees light, you've got light. We're talking the natural here now at first. Therefore, when thine eye is single, what's that word single mean? Clear, good, all right? Thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil or bad, thy body is also full of darkness. Now, there's something spiritual being said here. What is your spiritual sight? Depending on what it is, if your eye is seeing spiritually, seeing the good, the spiritual good, then your whole being is light. Jesus said, I am the light. In other words, if it's Christ, Christ is lighting you, giving you life and light. Amen? But if not, your whole body, and that would include your soul, is full of darkness. You see the people that you know that are of the world. Amen? Now what happened here? What happened? There we go. Amen? The people you know of the world, that live for the world, have no light, have no hope, have no future. Just go about tromping about in darkness day after day, grinding away at their work, stopping at the bar on the way home, football games, drinking with their buddies, you know, no hope, no light whatsoever. All right, I want to take you to Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus talked about the problem of the eye. Matthew chapter 7. And let's look at the first five verses. Judge not that ye be not judged. Okay? For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. In other words, whatever spoon you use to measure or ladle to pour out to somebody else, that same measuring ladle is going to be used on you. It's the same measure, all right? Same tape measure you use on somebody else. You'll be measured by that measure, okay? And what the measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? All right, there's the blemish in the eye, the mote. Mote is pretty small, probably the size of a little thistle or something. Amen? But considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Now this beam that we're talking about is a plank. It's a big piece of wood meant for construction. Now you say, well, that's impossible. Nothing that big could ever get into my eye. Well, this is a parable, remember? In other words, you're criticizing somebody else for a minor little flaw that they've got, but you've got one that makes that thing look like, a tiny little thing compared to your problem. In other words, you don't see your own problem. Amen? Is that possible? Are people like that? We don't see ourselves, do we? An angry man gets angry at another man because of his temper, but he doesn't see his own temper. Amen. All right. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Hypocrite, thou hypocrite. See, this is the problem. This is the problem of the blemish in the eye. The hypocrite is not to go through the veil. He's not to approach the golden altar. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Then you'll have vision. All right? Get rid of your own problem first. Now, what we're saying here is this is called a critical spirit. Judgmental, cynical attitude. Can I give you another little example? Things that have happened in my past. And by the way, I do not remember this woman's name, but I remember I brought a little teaching one time. I might have gone through these same blemishes years ago. And the next Sunday, a woman came up to me and she said, you know that word you brought last week, critical spirit? She said, I had a critical spirit. Well, I never knew that about this woman. I thought she was one of the most pleasant people I ever knew. No, she said, I had a critical spirit. I was in my heart. I was really coming against other people. And she said, you know, I went home and I got down before the Lord and I repented of it. And you know, she said, I got delivered of that spirit and I don't have it anymore. I'm not looking out at other people and looking at their faults. I'm praying for them now. Amen. So the hypocrite is saying, I'm better than you. Amen. I wonder if that's the spirit that I had when I found myself in the hospital that time, comparing myself, saying, look how good I am, Lord, I don't deserve this. Well, I had to repent. I had to go down before the Lord, wept and wept and repented. Well, we're talking about growing up, aren't we? Maturing. This would be one of the things that would prevent you from maturing. This is the thing I believe that is ever coming against us. That with this hypocritical eye, we just see too much, don't we? Amen. All right. Well, let's move on. Also in verse 20 here in Leviticus is the word scurvy. Now, it's a very strange word. And I looked it up in the concordance, and I still can't figure out what that word really means. However, they translated it, whoever was the translator, to the word scurvy. And I figure whoever translated it to the English word scurvy has to be a lot smarter than I am. So I'm going to go with the English word scurvy. And I'm going to tell you what that word means. That is a condition caused by malnourishment. Amen. Lucy, you're a doctor. You ever see anybody with scurvy? Anybody in our day and age, do you ever see anybody with scurvy?
I don't remember.
No? Well, you know what causes it.
Yes, lack of vitamin C.
Lack of vitamin C. Now, I have seen conditions, I forget what they were, in the Philippines where people don't get the proper vitamins. There's certain diseases that they get that can be cured by getting niacin and this type of thing. But I've never seen anybody with scurvy. Now, scurvy, basically, is spiritual malnourishment. Now let me tell you the history of scurvy that I know. Vitamin C is found in citrus fruit, really heavy in citrus fruit. Oranges, limes, grapefruit, this type of thing. And years ago, many years ago, when sailors went out and the ships had sails on them, they didn't have motors. Sailors would go out for months and months at a time. I mean, these ships would sail around the coast of Africa and go over to India and go over to the east, and the sailor would be out there for 6, 8 months, sometimes a year on the ship, and they would get scurvy. And what are the symptoms? Even the mouth gets sore, even the teeth can be falling out from this. Well, the British discovered they put limes on their ship. And when they were out, the British sailors, I'm talking about many years ago, the British sailors would suck on these limes and they would get the vitamin C out of the limes and they didn't get scurvy. And you know, they had a nickname then for the British sailors. They called them Limeys. Did you know that? Yeah, the Limeys. The Limeys are sailing out today. So anyway, spiritual malnourishment. Matthew chapter 5 is a nice little verse here. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, and they shall not get spiritual scurvy. Amen. You know, I woke up thinking about this morning, and I was thinking about David Wilkerson. How many of you remember Brother Wilkerson? He was a prophet to the outer court. He was a good man of God, good preacher. And I used to get his he had a little something that he would publish. How often did it come, Mike? About once a month or something? His little bulletin?
Yeah, I think either that or even more frequent.
Maybe more frequent even, every 2 weeks maybe, maybe every 3 weeks. But I remember reading some of his word, and he was really coming down hard against the pastors. And apparently he knew a lot more of them. Well, I know he knew a lot more of them than I did. And he gave a statistic one time of what percent of them were addicted to pornography. And I was shocked. I couldn't believe it, that so many pastors. And he said, you know, brethren, when you're feeding on this kind of thing all week, how are you going to be able to get up on Sunday morning and feed the sheep anything that's worthwhile? I'm translated it. I mean, I'm paraphrasing it. The thing is, spiritual nourishment, brethren, it's going to affect our soul. All right, scurvy, having the wrong appetite. Oh God, give me an appetite for the spiritual things, the things of the word, the things of truth, the things of light. Also in verse 20, in fact, all of these last ones are in verse 20, the word scabbed. Now, what is a scab? It's an unhealed wound. A wound that has bled, and it hasn't really totally healed over. So what we have here is we have a spot that is touchy. You understand the word touchy? Touchy, overly sensitive. If somebody touches that scab, you know, if somebody rubs that thing the wrong way, oh my, you flare up. Easily offended, easily hurt, overreacting. Resentment, rubbed the wrong way. How many of you know people that like that? You got to be really careful how you deal with them. You got to be really careful what you say. Now, you could say the same thing to somebody else, it would go right off their back. But you say the wrong thing, they're going to brood on that. They're going to go home. They're going to talk about that. They're going to be hurt. If they're in your fellowship, they're going to be so hurt by that that they're going to disappear for 6-8 months. Then they'll come back and still be hurt and wounded over that thing. And you never knew you even hurt anybody. You didn't do it on purpose. But this is what I believe the word scabbed means spiritually. Now, maybe you give me a better idea. I'm going to read a couple verses in the Amplified Bible, if I might. Because the word scabbed, actually, I believe it means easily offended. I'll use the word offended. All right. So I'm going to look at Mark 4:17. You know the thing about the Amplified Bible, it brings lots and lots of other possible words that could include the definition of that one, all right? It's not adding anything, it's just bringing out all the definitions. Sometimes it brings too many of them out, all right? Look at Mark 4:17. Oh, here we are. It's the seed that is planted, all right, on the stony ground. It says they have no real root in themselves, and so they endure for a little while. Then when trouble or persecution arise on account of the word, they immediately are offended. No, not eventually, immediately. Quick to take offense. Immediately offended, become displeased, indignant. Oh, I like that word, indignant. Amen. Resentful, and they stumble and fall away. Oh, I've got more. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. That was Mark. Let's go back to Matthew. You know, I'm finding some good things in the Gospels these days. Matthew chapter 11, and we'll go to verse 6. And blessed, happy, and fortunate. That's all the definitions of blessed. Amen. And to be envied is he who takes no offense in me. This is Jesus. See, people get offended in Jesus. That's why preachers are so careful not to preach the true word of God, because they don't want people getting offended and leaving the church. That was another thing that Dave Wilkerson said. He said, I remember hearing him say, maybe I heard him say it. He said, he believed this was his calling. If in preaching the word, you don't offend people, you're not doing your job. So if you're going to be in his fellowship, you're going to have to stand to be offended every time he gets up and preaches, because the word of God should be offending you, because you need to be changed. Oh, unless you say, well, I don't need to be changed, in which case you say, well, then I've arrived. Well, I think I need to be offended. I need to be hit every once in a while. I haven't arrived. Amen? All right, now let me say, just verse 6. Oh, he who takes no offense in me, blessed, okay, and finds no cause for stumbling in or through me, and is not hindered from seeing the truth. Boy, that turned up the volume a little bit, didn't it? Now, let me go to Matthew 24. We've been in Matthew 24 quite a lot here lately. But there's another good verse here, and it's going to be in verse 10. Let me go back a little bit so you can get the context of it. We'll go back to verse 6. And you should hear of wars and rumors of wars. Well, that's certainly where we are right now, aren't we? We've got a couple, two, three of them going. Amen. See that you are not frightened or troubled, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in place after place. All this is but the beginning, the early pains of the birth pains, of the intolerable anguish. Then they will hand you over to suffer affliction and tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now here's the verse. And then many will be offended and repelled and begin to distrust and desert him whom they ought to trust and obey, and will stumble and fall away and betray one another and pursue one another with hatred. I think I'll end it right there. All right, scabbed. Oversensitive, easily offended. The last one, broken stones. Okay. Unfruitful, unable to reproduce, unable to bear fruit. Now, in the natural, the Enoch would not have qualified for coming into this. Amen. And maybe the Enoch that Phil met out in the desert, maybe he had some questions about his ability to qualify for what he was reading. But let me read a few verses here. You're very familiar with John 15, but let me read a few verses. It's abiding in the vine. It's all about bearing fruit. I'll just read a few verses here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, all right, we're talking spiritual now, okay? He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. All right? In other words, he's not satisfied just to see that we have borne a little fruit. He's after more. Boy, he sounds like a hard master, doesn't he? Never satisfied, is he? Why, well, I'm pretty good. No, son, you got a long way to go yet. More fruit. I want more. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. Well, that's quite true, isn't it? Cut the branch off, it can't bear fruit. Amen. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Now that's stability. That's not being blown about with every wind of doctrine, is it? That's staying right there where you're on the vine. Amen. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Okay, there's fruit, there's more fruit, and now there's much fruit. One more step. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. There's that much again. So shall ye be my disciples. Amen. Well, we get on down to verse 16. It says, I have not chosen you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Oh, there's another step. Permanent fruit. Fruit that doesn't go old. Fruit that doesn't rot. Amen. Fruit that just stays right there. Amen. For whatever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You know, I wrote that out one time, I don't know, about 10, 12 years ago. I wrote it out and put it up on my computer. I thought, there's a good one to remember. Whatever I ask in his name, in the name of the Father, he's going to give it. Okay, one more verse here about broken stones, fruitful. And I'm going to go to Timothy, 2 Timothy. Find Brother Timothy, we got him here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 17. It says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What are we talking about? We're talking about not only maturity, we're talking about bearing fruit, we're talking about being a faithful servant, a profitable servant. I think the Lord wants us to be profitable. He wants to get something out of us. He's put an investment in us. You know, he's been investing in us for quite a long time. He's not ready to have his investment go bad. Well, I think I'll finish with that. I'm going to turn the recording off here. And then you can preach.